a good one, I guess, to turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. For we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King of Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Verse 4, Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then one verse in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. The Lord will bless the word.
Almost seems like sacrilege, doesn't it? To come out of the holiest of all and meet with practical truth when we've had the privilege, guided by our brother, to walk in the very sanctum of heaven and think of relationship with divine persons, and then finish with that lovely glory that William Kelly talked about when he said that there is a mystic, unrevealed glory that the Father has given as a special gift to his Son. And somewhere in eternity, the Lord will draw back the curtain and show to us the most wonderful glory that ever could be seen by eyes at all, and say, This is the glory my Father gave me, because he loved me before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful chapter. Now we come back to, I wouldn't say ordinary mundane things, the everyday things of practical life as Christians. We come back to Ezra and think again about these dear people. They come a long way. They come from the bondage of Babylon, where they hung their harps upon the willows and could not sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. They've come all that journey. Now they've arrived at the place of the name, and they're building something for God. Maybe some of us here have traveled the same journey. We were in the bondage of Babylon. A system and maybe persons standing between your soul and God, not enjoying the privileges that belong to real Christian worship, because somehow or other the things of the Babylon world have come in between you and the Lord and obedience to Holy Scriptures. You're dissatisfied with that kind of thing as the Spirit of God moved your heart. You move from that kind of thing and you come to a place where they gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Seek to do as they did in this chapter. It says they did everything according to the commandment of Moses, the man of God. They did everything according to the ordinance of David. This was the golden rule as they gathered together. And so in this chapter, you have, dear people, they travel a long way from Babylonic bondage. They're here at the place of the name. They're occupied with doing the will of God in worship, in praise and adoration, and their offerings that they present to the Lord. And after 7 months, the masons and the carpenters are there together. The stones have been prepared, and the foundation of the house of the Lord is laid. Wonderful thing it was when they laid that foundation. Joy filled their hearts. Praise and thanksgiving. The foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Remember the prophecy of Zechariah will tell us another lovely moment. It says that the man who laid the foundation stone, Zerubbabel, is going to take the top stone in his hands. They're going to sing unto it. They're going to praise the Lord as they see the top stone put up in the building. The man who was there at the foundation, there at the climax. Lovely picture of our Lord, there at the foundation. There when the top stone, if you like, has been laid. Take a look, if you can, through the eyes of these dear men of our chapter, who looked upon that foundation, that particular foundation, for the first time. Of course, Solomon had laid a foundation, a very costly foundation. I suppose some of the stones of that foundation exist even today. But the foundation on the same site upon which they were now going to build this new temple, that was the important thing to them. And you see the stones brought together. Its foundation is laid. They're going to build upon that foundation. The enemies, you remember, were filled with animosity when they heard that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Important thing, the foundation. We've been looking at this temple as a picture of the local assembly. You could look at it as a picture of the local assembly and the church dispensational. For in both views that you take of the church, it's very important to look at the foundation. Remember, Paul says, I, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Talking about the assembly in Corinth. Another foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the essential foundation for every company of God's people that seek to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus must be the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his name. Again, if I look at the church dispensationally, I think of that church from Pentecost to the rapture, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone into which everything fits, and upon which everything is built. And the most important thing in the foundation, again, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's vitally important in an assembly, isn't it? If the foundation's wrong, everything's wrong. The foundation built upon sand instead of on rock, it's going to fall. So the foundation of a local assembly is very, very important in the New Testament scripture. So what do you mean by the foundation? Well, there's many a place called the church in the world. Look at the foundations, they might be rather shaky. Some of our great edifices in Great Britain are in danger of collapsing because of the foundation. The weight of the architecture built upon the foundation. It's important in every local assembly that the foundation must be right. What did you ever have a look around the foundation? examine the foundations of an assembly. The fundamental truths, if you like, upon which we stand relative to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every scripturally gathered assembly of God's people that can raise their voice in praise to God for His goodness is an assembly that is built upon the solid foundation. Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We say Jesus would be His humanity. Christ would be His deity. Jesus would be Him born of Mary moving here amongst men. Christ, the anointed of God. Jesus, those who call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger was the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Say in that term, Jesus Christ, you have embodied the basic truths of the being of our Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect humanity, His absolute deity. Let me say, you young believers, it is essential that we hold in perfect balance the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus and the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. So, foundations, you would say, upon which all New Testament revelation rests. He is a real man. Sin apart. But as much a real man as any man in the building tonight. If he were not a real man, sin apart, like you and I, he could not be our kinsman redeemer. For he must be a real man. And to occupy that priestly ministry that he occupies in the presence of God today, is because he's been down here as a real man. And tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. A real man. Even in that lovely Gospel of John, you remember how much a real man he was. He was wearied by the world. He thirsted. Remember how he sighed. Remember, he groaned in the spirit and troubled himself. And the animosity he experienced as he passed through the realm of real men. Yes, he was a real man. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Real man. Real manhood. Sin apart. But knowing what it was to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered in this path. As a real man. You and I must believe in the real manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then something even more surprising. But the glossy in the epistle tells us that all the totality of the Godhead was resident in that man who moved here amongst men in a body of flesh. You balance the two. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. The basic principles. Foundation upon which every assembly that seeks to honor God and be according to His word must rest. You put between those two statements, Jesus Christ, all the essential doctrines of the word of God. For every true temple of God, if you like, in New Testament days, is based upon a solid foundation. Oh, the solidity of that foundation. The existence of God, the eternal existence of God. The absolutely co-equalness of divine persons and their acting in perfect cooperation together. Counsels of eternity that brought about the incarnation. Wonder of the life of the Lord Jesus. His absolute impeccability and sinlessness. The wonder of His death, the truth of His burial, even that in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, not only His death and His resurrection, His burial in the Old Testament scriptures. All of it there, the basic principles of a Christian assembly. And to ask you young men and women, do you know much about the foundation? How much about the foundation? Oh, I know we've been delighted listening to our brother Jim talking about John 17, 14, 15, 16, 17. It was doctrine he was talking about. Doctrine. And we do not like doctrine, though we like Brother Jim's ministry, but we don't like that awful word doctrine seems so heavy. And yet, beloved saints of God, it is that that makes the difference between a gathering of normal men and women in the world, whatever reason they gather for. We gather because we love the Savior. We gather because we believe the cardinal truths of the Word of God as to, you might call theology, the divine persons and divine things and the divine work of Christ, foundational. We need, I said it before, I'm going to repeat it again. We need no doctrinal ministry about the fundamentals of the Word of God. Really good thing. And of course, I got to watch it. I'm a foreigner. Jim's a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. A lot of you other folks really foreigners. You come from another country. But those that you are really resident here and members of the assemblies in Vancouver, how about a series of meetings on fundamentals? Encouraging the dear young brethren and sisters to come together with a paper, a notebook, and a pencil or a bar or something. And getting down to the fundamentals of the Word of God. A long time ago I went to South Wales for the first time. A number of your brethren came to me and they showed me a bit they got stuck in the front of their Bible. You say, what was it? It was notes that dear brethren who were elders in the Welsh Assemblies gave to young believers to study and peruse and understand. It was all about the fundamentals. And I suggest to you that meetings on the fundamentals might be valuable amongst the people of God in our day. Fundamentals. They look to the foundation. When they look to the foundation, now you're not laying foundations here in this hall today, are you? That foundation was laid long ago. If you look round upon the assemblies of Vancouver, most of them, their foundations were laid long ago back in Cedar Road Day. But their foundation's important. Young believers should appreciate the fact that when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus and we gather to His name, we are on a sound foundation of the Word of God. And when these dear brethren, these dear Christians of the Old Testament, they saw the foundations. They've been waiting for the moment when the foundations were laid. When they saw the foundations, they set the priests in their garments, the trumpets. They put the sons of Asaph with their cymbals, and together they praised the Lord for His goodness. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. How blessed it is when, meditating upon the foundation, the fundamental truths of our faith, the lovely things of the basis of Christianity, moved in our hearts to bow and worship and praise together because of the greatness of the revelation that we have in the Word of God as to what God is, what the Lord Jesus is, what the Spirit of God is, what all these everlasting, wondrous blessings really mean to our souls. There they, just in a noisy way, the chapter says that, a noisy way, there was a great noise, a noisy way. They praised the Lord because the foundation of the temple was laid. We need to praise the Lord for the foundation. And we need, of course, if I'm digressing for a moment, to see to it that what we build upon that foundation is in harmony with the foundation. in this lovely book in the Old Testament. They go so far, and then there were years in which they did nothing. Then in Haggai and Zechariah, they come along and they're building on that foundation that has just well been dormant and unoccupied for a while. They're building on that foundation, and everything they put on that foundation was in correspondence with the foundation. Paul says, let every man be careful how he builds. Any man build upon that foundation. Foundation of the assembly here, as I say, laid long ago. Foundation of the assemblies in Vancouver, laid long ago. You don't need some new idea built on it. It must be in accord with the foundation. And we can build upon that foundation, you remember, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And the previous verses show us that they've been looking for these precious stones, and they brought them. When they came up out of Babylon, they brought with them gold and silver. It was all the wood of the cedar tree. They were intent on building a house for God. You and I have come in our day to be builders in the house of God. I come to the end of that chapter. There are some dear men there, old men and young men. The old men among the priests and the Levites, the old men they call the fathers, they looked upon the foundation. When they look upon the foundation, what mixed feelings they must have had. Maybe the older of them would look upon the foundation. They would say there wouldn't have been any need to lay a new foundation. Or to put these stones together, if we hadn't sinned so long ago. Because it was because God had sent to them the prophets, and they would not hear, and had continued in their persistent sins, that God had sent them to Babylon, and their temple had been destroyed. And the laying of the foundation of the new temple, if you like, would come home to their hearts. This is necessary because we have sinned. I wonder, I'll be amongst the old men here this evening. We look back to former days. I tell you, former days weren't all sunshine. There were many delightful things that we did enjoy as the people of God in former days. I sometimes tell of a morning meeting years and years and years ago when in Norwich they gathered to remember the Lord Jesus. And a brother got up to read an opening hymn and then broke down and they sat and wept. They sat for the whole morning meeting all in tears. Not a word. Not an utterance, just the weeping of men and women moved as they contemplated the person of Christ. And then a brother got up and briefly gave thanks for the bread. They partook of it. And then briefly gave thanks for the cup. And they sat a while and they just went home. The sense of the presence of God in former days. The men who knew the former temple, knew the glory of things that used to be. And yet I would be sitting in the desk in the Reader's Magazine office in Kilmarnock, and a letter comes in. Can someone suggest to me something to make the morning meeting more interesting? Think of that? Now they play musical instruments on Sunday morning and you think it's a real fine fun day because they've lost the vision of the former days. The glory of what it used to be like, the former days. And maybe the former days have passed away because we were not as diligent as we should have been. We were not adhering to the Word of God as we should have been. And we were not doing as we should have been, teaching the generation that followed one generation to another, faithful men passing on the Word of God. And because of our failure of the former days, things are not today what we would like them to be. But then the former days, not only would remind them about their sins, but some of them would, these old men would look back to former days and say, we'll build the same again. And grip their souls that they couldn't do it now. Days of opportunity to be lost. Years that the locusts have eaten, if you like, have gone by. The glory of Solomon's day never to be recaptured again, and these books in the Old Testament admit that. Only a little reviving they talk about. A little reviving. Just a little shadow of things before. The remorse that must have been in the hearts of these old men. The disappointment. Smallness of it now. The need of building it now. The glory they remembered in former days would make them to weep, and the sound of the weeping, you remember, equated with a shout of joy. The old man looked upon former things. To say to look upon former things is not wise, in a sense it's not. Because as these old men wept and they talked about former days, they were sowing the seeds of discouragement in the hearts of the young men and the young women. Talking about former days, well, you could say even our day, us antique men, us ancient men, who look back to former days and we almost live in former days, for old men dream dreams, but young men see visions. And looking on the former days can give us a certain measure of despondency and discourage the people of God. Let me tell you this. In the course of my job over those many years, I read through every copy of the Believer's Magazine since the day of its first publication. I think I've read through nearly every copy of the Witness from the days of their first publication. I'm going to tell you this. The standard of ministry in the old days is nowhere near as good as the standard of ministry in our day. So it's not all discouragement. Brethren, have in our day got down to the book and got down to fundamentals, and we've got proof and exposition today that they didn't have in the old days. It's not all bad. But the old men with their tears would sow the seeds of discouragement. The young men. Oh, when I was first saved, I thought everybody I preached to, spoke to about the gospel, that they'd all get saved, but they didn't. And then there were a number of young believers in the town at the time, and I thought to them, all you've got to do is tell them to get baptized, and they'd run to do it, but they didn't. And then we talked about assembly things, and I thought, well, they'd all come into fellowship, they'd all want to obey the word of God, but they didn't, but they were full of enthusiasm. I was enthusiastic, and they were enthusiastic. And it may be, young man, young woman, you come into assembly fellowship, and you're full of enthusiasm. I wouldn't like to discourage you. For better days could be on before. And these young men had got in their minds an idea. They could see, they could visualize it, the finished temple. How wonderful it would be. I would to God that there were young men today who would turn to the New Testament scriptures and see the pattern in the book and say, we'll build that. If you build that, it'll be enough to fill your soul and bring praise to the lips of God from the saints of God to build that which is in the Word of God. But you see, the old men with their tears were putting a black blanket on things. The young men with their enthusiasm have got to learn this. That in things of God, youthful enthusiasm is not enough. I was 65 years behind me in the Assembly of God's people. Let me tell you, it's blood and sweat and toil and tears. And there's abundance of disappointment. And you need all the grace of God to soldier off. These young men have got to learn that lesson. In the next chapter, they'll find there's opposition, 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 all down the chapter. And was it the old man's tears that caused them to give up? Or was it the young man's lagging zeal? Remember, Isaiah says, even as young men to fail. But way that waited upon the Lord shall change this thing. Now, our youthful energy, young brethren and sisters, that will not be sufficient to build something for God in the day in which we live. But with the power of the Spirit of God and the tenacity to obey the Holy Scripture, we will go on and build assemblies for God. And so these men went on building for God. And it's almost gone now, quickly. The next chapter should be different. It commences with the strange word adversaries. You would have thought when people were doing such a grand work for God and jubilation was almost filling the air, a determination to go on for God. Well, adversaries. And notice the cunning of the adversaries. And after all, we have an adversary, do we not? And he is extremely cunning. And in the New Testament scriptures, this extremely cunning adversary, he makes his servants look like the real thing. And he makes himself look like the real thing. He can transform himself as an angel of light, and he can transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness. So you have throughout Christendom in our day. I'm not saying now everybody outside the assemblies is wrong, no. The mercy of God, God has given us grace to see something in the Word of God, maybe that other saints have not seen. There are many godly saints outside the assemblies of God's people. There are those who are the adversaries. There are the children of the wicked one. And even in the early days of church history, you remember in the second epistles of the New Testament, you have hints of that body of men that was growing who would move amongst the companies of the saints of God, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God that bought them. Yes, the adversary has always had his tears, his darnel, to put in amongst the true people of God in order to upset the work of God. There they are, the adversaries. Closing quickly now. The adversaries, what was their strategy? Strategy with the adversaries when they saw the great work for God commencing was, we will come and help you. But notice, they were the adversaries. And being the adversaries, they would have hearts filled with maliciousness and a determination not to help but to mar the work of God. And so the adversary is very quick. Quick to want to infiltrate into a real movement of God in order not to help on the work, but to hold back the work in order to bring in his ideas amongst the people of God. And so in the great evangelical missions of my own country as well as yours, see ungodly men, unsaved men, sitting beside saints of God, and unsaved and saved, taking what they call is called human holy communion together. And saved and unsaved praying together, and saved and unsaved working together, and the adversary's object all the way through is to mar and to spoil the work of God. Well, the wisdom of the men of our chapter. We'd almost hope that all the saints of God would have the same kind of wisdom in the same which we live. You have no place to work with us, but we ourselves will build together the house of the Lord God, which is in Jerusalem. Why look round on the world around us that cannot build for God because they're not saved, they don't know the Lord? Let's remember, please, as we close, 4 togethers of our chapter. And we gathered together as one man, perfect unity, unto Jerusalem, the place of the name. And they sang together, and they set forward the workmen together, and the last one, they built together. If all the assemblies of God's people took that to heart in our day, to build together, how much there would be for the glory of God in our day. So we pray. Oh God, we bow in thy presence. Thou hast filled our souls this evening as our brother has talked to us about the wonderful chapter, John 17. We fall and dream almost that thou art saying to us, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, standing on holy ground. As we bend our ears to listen to the conversation between the Son and the Father, we try to understand that intimate relationship that existed and exists between divine persons. For all the precious things our brother has brought to us this evening, we bless thy name. Thank thee for his coming to Vancouver. When we think of these practical lessons, we've tried to draw from the book of Ezra in the Old Testament scriptures, possibly the last great revival before the first advent of the Lord Jesus. We stand just before the second advent of the Lord Jesus, with this great need of building something for God, even in the day in which we live. We pray that the practical lessons we try to draw from the Word of God might touch our hearts, and the Spirit of God might cause us to walk in paths of obedience, in definite exercise, to fulfill thy Word, and to live as individuals and as assemblies for the glory of God. So for this week together, and for the meetings that lie before us, the weekend and next week, we commend ourselves to thee for thy blessing. Pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts for the conference meetings that will take place. Prepare our brethren who will talk to us, we pray, that they might come from the sanctuary with a message from God. Glorify thy name, O God, we pray, in all the conduct of thy people. Father, for thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus.